May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you may know that my father-in-law is a United Methodist pastor. He's retired now, spent over close to 27, 28 years in our conference, and has been retired longer than that now. But during my wedding, which over he presided, have that weight on your shoulders, right? But he said something that I thought was great, and I have to remind myself, and it's a great lesson to remember, that throughout the Bible, it is mentioned how people of God are to relate to one another, and it's often expressed in terms of the context of family. So when God in our scriptures wants to teach us something about family, the scriptures often speak about the relationship between Jesus and the church. And when the scriptures want to teach us something about Jesus and the church, it often speaks about family. There are many references of brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wrote that we are children of God, adopted children, but children nonetheless. And therefore, we are heirs of life that is abundant and life that is eternal. Christ is referred to as the groom and the church as the bride in the book of Revelation. Hello, we refer to God as Father. Actually, in the scriptures, the original language, the term is Abba or Daddy. Daddy. There isn't a daddy in this sanctuary that doesn't melt at the word of a child calling them daddy still. My three sons, now grown, do not call me daddy much anyway. They're a little too macho for that. But my 26-year-old daughter, oh boy, still calls me daddy. And I melt. And can I state the obvious? That God is not male. The point is relationships, right? It's a relationship that we're speaking of, God being spirit. And for those of you who've read the Shack or saw the movie, saw a great portrayal of the creator part of the Trinity was called Mama, portrayed as a black woman. Actually, it was called Papa, but it was portrayed as a African-American woman. And what a beautiful and equally effective way to portray the essence of relationship with our creator. All this is to say that we as a church, as followers of Christ, are given some expectations on how we should relate to God and to each other. Our mission statement, Central Church, connecting with God, connecting with others, changing our world with Christ's love, recognizes that relationships should be primary in our experiences, in our lives. We recognize the value of relationships, the value of being family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a wonderful expectation for ourselves as together we experience God's guidance for our ministry and in turn bless God's name as we worship and praise God. However, it does raise a question or two in my mind. Of course, I would want us to know those expectations of family, of how we are to relate to one another from a biblical perspective. And second, I would like us to discover together just how seriously we embrace the concept of the church as family. Besides the many references of family in our scriptures, there are some wonderful illustrations of family that can provide us with a glimpse of how we should relate to one another. And the book of Ruth provides some wonderful insights on how family operates, and I believe for how the church might best function as a family. The story of Ruth in this small little book in the Old Testament is four chapters long. It's about three pages, maybe three and a half pages in some Bibles. You can read it in a half an hour. It begins with this Jewish man, Elimelech, who takes his wife and two sons to Moab because there's been a great famine in their land, in Israel. And while in Moab, Elimelech dies, but the two sons, they've married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth, and then the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they die. And so there they are, three widows in Moab. The matriarch of the family, Naomi, a foreigner. And without saying too much, a woman in the ancient Middle East was not the most valued of people. A widow past childbearing age had no social status at all. She was totally dependent on either her son's generosity or her husband's family. And when food was scarce, widows could be turned out into the streets. It would be to a family's shame, but it was done nonetheless. That's why there are so many commandments in the New Testament instruction to take care of widows and orphans. It was the social issue of Jesus' day. They were completely dependent on the generosity of others. But interestingly enough, it's the widow beyond childbearing age who is heroic in her actions to pack up and move back to Judah, back to the bosom of the Jewish people. And it appears that Naomi is going to take her two daughter-in-laws with her. Remember that the two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, are dependent on their husband's family, and even if that family was simply their widowed mother-in-law. But before leaving for Judah, Naomi tells her daughters-in-laws to return to their families. And Orpah does so. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And no matter how much Naomi insists that Ruth return to her family, Ruth responded with these words, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." She's joined the family. She's all in. Well, it turns out that Ruth is just as insistent as Naomi. Well, the two return to Judah, and they run across a kinsman of Elimelech. And Naomi begins to think of how she's going to support this daughter-in-law as well as herself. And the kinsman's Boaz has already met and taken notice of Ruth, and Naomi noticed the notice, right? And in our scripture this morning, we begin to see Naomi's plan unfold. She tells Ruth to wash up and anoint herself and to put on her best clothes because she's going to have a rendezvous with Boaz. Now, scholars differ on this. Please don't understand that Naomi isn't instructing Ruth to doll up for a rather clandestine meeting with a man in the middle of the night. Washing and anointing oneself, putting on your best clothes, usually meant the ending of a period of sorrow or mourning, or it meant that you were preparing for a great celebration or feast. And in my mind, it's not either or. It's not either or, but both and. I believe Naomi is saying it's time to stop crying, it's time to stop our mourning and our sorrow. It's time for a party. And the party that Naomi is thinking about is a wedding she's planning. In the second portion of our scripture reading from the book of Ruth, it tells us that in fact Boaz did take Ruth as his wife, and not only that, she had a son by Boaz. That son's name was Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, and David was the greatest king of the Jewish people. So then you have this interesting commentary that this foreign woman, this Moabitess, as she's sometimes called in the older scriptures, is part of the lineage of Jesus, because David is part of the lineage of David. It's a great story with two major themes. First, be aware of the stranger in our midst, the outsider, for his or her importance may be more than meets the eye. Imagine a foreign widow becoming the great-grandmother of King David. It's a great reminder to us that people who are new to us, strangers to us, are and can be of great value to the community. The second theme we should be aware of is the full redemption that is possible through God's great mercy, that we are restored, that we are fully redeemed for the purposes of God in the communities in which we live and work, play, and forge our relationships. The hand of God is written all over this narrative. The very notion of a widow in a foreign land returning to Judah with a widowed daughter-in-law and securing for her a husband and bearing a son in the lineage of the king is preposterous. It's an outrageous story, actually. But with God, I've read that anything is possible. All things are possible. I have seen several challenges to the church today in this little story of Ruth tucked away in the Hebrew scriptures. First and foremost is the value of the outsider. Consider those who visit with us, their gifts and their graces, their presence with us. Many times the visitor, the stranger in our midst, could prove to be an answer to our prayers. I will never forget, in the midst of a church that I had previously served, we were at a very difficult time. We needed to do something with our building. It was a really a horrendous building, but we needed to do something with it. We weren't quite sure what to do. We were about ready to cut bait and just do nothing for a while, just kind of let it lay fallow and just kind of stand still. We weren't sure what to do. So we had a meeting. I kind of prepared for it to be a little contentious because some people wanted to, we got to go forward, and others said, no, we got to wait. And, you know, the community was disturbed, and in comes this man who had been visiting with us for about 3 or 4 months and didn't really know him too well. I greeted him. I had had a cup of coffee with him in the church there and talked to him. And I thought he was a teacher. Turns out he was an architect. It's a simple story. You can receive it however you want to. The way I received it was an answer to prayer. And he did become the architect of a new building, a $600,000 addition to the building, which got us all kinds of recognition in the little community. It was fun. It was a great time. It's what we needed. It's what God sent to us. I'll receive that. So we first have to recognize the value of the outsider. In our story of Ruth, the outsider teaches us a second great lesson. Family is family. Ruth, although not a blood relative, made a commitment, and a commitment she kept. Family at its best sticks together and supports each other through thick and thin. This is where the church as a family has always gotten to me. It's my favorite. It really, truly is my favorite model of the church, but it's also the one that is most vexing. Through difficult times, the church as a family doesn't always stick together, doesn't always support each other. It's easy for some to walk out the door, and it's easy for others to watch it happen. This is where one of my previous questions comes to mind. How seriously do we take the concept of family as a church's family? Do we call people that we're missing? Do we wait? Well, no, don't worry about it. The staff will take care of that. Where are they? What can I do to restore that relationship? The third lesson we can learn from the book of Ruth is the concept of seeking the security of another. Naomi sought the security for her daughter-in-law, and some scholars would go on to say that she sought her own security in doing so. Well, it's the same for the church. Back to the major theme of the outsider, how much do we seek their security? How welcomed are they? How do we make them feel safe in our midst? How do we allow them to express themselves and utilize their gifts of ministry in their midst? Here's the beauty in seeking the security of others. We ensure our own security as well. The church will only last for as long as we welcome others into it. We stop welcoming the outsider and seeking his or her security, then we stop existing. We become the church. We welcome them. We find out what their gifts and graces are. Here's the thing I think is the issue of not welcoming people sometimes is we know that when we welcome others, the family will change, right? When you welcome a daughter-in-law or a son-in-law into your family or you adopt someone, you expect the family's going to change, right? Yeah? Yeah, you do. Okay, I didn't know if you're sleeping. I just wanted to be sure. Just wanted to be sure that you're with me on there. But in the church, we want to welcome everybody. But we're a little hesitant to think that that's going to change the family, right? You're going to welcome people? This church is going to change. All churches change when you welcome people. The family changes. We have to embrace that change. Allow for them to be part of the family and use their gifts and their graces. And enjoy those gifts and graces. One of the things I love about my daughter-in-law, I like cards. I love to get cards. But I love a card from my daughter-in-law because she's one of those homemaker cards. You know, she makes those homemade cards. Just warms my heart. Makes me feel good about knowing her and welcoming her into our family. Fourth, we need to consider the guidance that Naomi provided for Ruth. The world looks to the church for guidance at times. It doesn't listen very well sometimes, and we fail to offer that guidance at other times. But those who come into our fellowship need to be guided in the faith so that their faith will become their security. And their security will become our security as the family grows and maintains those relationships. So we have to offer that guidance. Finally, there's an issue of redemption, that Naomi was of the redeemed people of Israel, that she understood that she was in a relationship with God, part of God's family, valuable to that family. Think about the celebration that they had when Ruth had the child. Her friends come around and says, "Oh, you have been redeemed. You are blessed. You have a grandson." The redeemed of God is an open family. There's always room for one more. The family was important during Jesus' day. It's important to us now. During Jesus' day, the family functioned as a religious community, preserving past traditions, passing them on through instruction and worship. I mean, in a Jewish home to this very day, especially if they keep kosher, the family kitchen table is the center of worship. It's a center of focusing on their relationship with God and with each other. I titled this sermon, All in the Family, not because we're going to keep all things in the family, but because all are welcomed into the family. And that's the word of God for the people of God at Central Church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.